shall read in God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We shall read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And there are these words at the end of verse 27, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. That is, when this man that had been born in Alexandria, the man called Apollos, a Jew, when he was come, that is, come to Achaia, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia. And Corinth, of course, is part of that region called Achaia, where we saw in the earlier part of this chapter Paul had been. And the first verse of chapter 19 shows us that's what it's meant. The general region was Achaia, but the particular place was Corinth. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. So there's Apollos, and he's come to Corinth, and Apollos is labouring in Corinth. He has been sent with from Aquila and Priscilla and the brethren there, where he had been with Aquila and Priscilla. In Ephesus, verse 24, he'd come to Ephesus, and there he'd been preaching and speaking, and Aquila and Priscilla had met him, and had dealings with him, and encouraged him, and helped him. And then the brethren, then of Ephesus, when they realized he was disposed to pass into Achaia, verse 27, they wrote a letter of commendation, exhorting the disciples there in Achaia, in Corinth, to receive him, who, when he was come, when he arrived in Corinth, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, the Apollos was not the first servant of the Lord to come to Corinth, as this chapter makes clear, and we've referred to already. The Apostle Paul had been there already, and you see that's what Paul is dealing with in the chapter of the letter to the Corinthians that we read, the first epistle and the third chapter. Paul planted and Apollos watered, but it was God, of course, who gave the increase. So there was Paul planting the seed of the gospel, making the first announcement of Christ and him crucified there in Corinth. And the Lord blessed it to bring some souls to believe. The ones described in our text, they had believed through grace. And then the Lord sent this man, Apollos, to water that seed which had already been sown in their hearts, to make it grow all the more, to give an extra increase, germinated, planted under Paul, but now thriving and advanced and growing up and strengthened. and bringing forth fruit under Apollos. And it was not the fault of the Apostle Paul. And it was not the fault of Apollos either, that the carnal Corinthians turned these two servants of the Lord into an argument among themselves. One saying, I'm of Paul. Another saying, I'm of Apollos. And they were even saying, I'm of Cephas, a name of Peter, of course. And then some are saying, well, I'm of Christ. Well, friends, these servants of the Lord were not to be set against one another, and they were not to be set against Christ either. Christ works through his servants, and his servants, when they're of a right mind, they work together. Each one has his own portion, his own gift, his own time, his own labor to be involved in, and a spiritual mind realizes that and appreciates that and is thankful to Christ for sending Paul to plant the seed. Is thankful to Christ, to Apollos, for watering the seed. And is thankful to Christ, to the Lord, who makes their ministrations profitable there in Corinth. It's to the Lord we must look, not to this servant or to that servant, but to the Lord who uses his servants, because the word of the Lord is in their mouths, and the Lord uses his word. Of his own will, wrote James, begat he us again, to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What did he use? With the word of truth, James 1 verse 18. The word of truth, not just written in the scriptures, but the word of truth spoken by the mouth of the Lord's servants. So here's Apollos, and our focus then, we saw earlier on a previous occasion, Paul's labours in Corinth. Now it's the labours of Apollos in Corinth. And he was given grace, so when he was there, to help them much which had believed through grace. Well, the first thing we should investigate is, what is this? Believing through grace. That's what they'd done. They had come to believe, these believers. Apollos was working then mainly in this part of our verse anyway. The text, the focus is upon what he was doing among the believers. And they had believed. They were already believers. They had been brought to faith under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But it was through grace that they had been brought to faith. And that's, of course, what Paul will later write to the Ephesians in chapter 2, those famous verses, where he says, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when someone comes to faith, they've got nothing to boast of. What have they that they have not received? And it would be insufferable pride for them to be sacrificing to their own neck and thanking themselves that they are believers, or, as the Arminians will do, praising up their own free will and the decision that they made using their own free will that others did not make, or saying their prayer, so-called, to ask Jesus to come into their heart, or to put up their hand in the meeting, or to walk down the aisle and come to the front. That's all insufferable pride of man, to ascribe to man what makes the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Left to himself, no man will truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to himself, no fallen, sinful man, and we're all sinful, fallen men. None of us will decide to receive Jesus Christ. None of us will decide to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Not a single one of us. We will all refuse him. The Savior said it himself in John 6. No man can come to me. No man is able to come to me. No man's got the power to come to me. It's impossible with man to do that. Our sinful hearts love sin, not Christ. We love our sins, and we love to go on in our sins, not to repent of them and to believe on the Lord Jesus. We are proud, all of us. But true faith in Jesus Christ is a denial of everything we've ever done. of everything we're doing, of everything we're ever going to do. And it's giving to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory to save us from our sins. And that is such a wound, that is such a blow to the self-righteous pride of man, the self-help attitude of man, that no man will do it except he's enabled and persuaded by God's grace to do it. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't spin faith out of your own womb, not from the womb of your own efforts, not from the womb of your own so-called free will. All we can do is make decisions in accordance with our nature. And we've inherited a most wretched, corrupt, God-denying, God-denying nature. We will never, left to ourselves, come to Christ. So the believers in Corinth had come to Christ. They'd come to faith through grace. They had come to believe by grace. That is, by God's grace, by the work of God's grace in their souls. It was not of themselves, it was of God. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, not working for faith, but receiving Christ and being enabled and persuaded to receive Jesus Christ as he's freely offered us in the gospel. Anyone who comes to be a real believer, it's the doing of the Lord, and it ought to be marvellous in our eyes. It's the doing of the Lord. He brought them to faith. He persuaded them. He enabled them. He changed them. He gave them a new heart. He took away the heart of stone. It was too cold to believe, too hard to believe, too dead to believe, and gave them instead a heart of flesh. He regenerated them by the Holy Spirit. He put a new spirit within them. He gave them a heart of flesh. Warm, soft, tender, living, to receive Jesus Christ and to depend upon him, to humble themselves, to deny themselves, to deny any works of their own righteousness, to deny their own religious endeavors, and put their salvation into the hands of Jesus Christ, for him not to do a part of it, not to do half of it, not to do most of it, not to do all of it except one little thing, but to do all of it entirely through and through, from beginning to end. It is heresy what Billy Graham and his like preach when he tells congregations and vast assemblies of people filling stadiums with tens of thousands of people. It's heresy when he tells them that now God, by sending his son to die for everybody, that's a heresy, but Christ died only for his people, and then to say that now God has done everything he can possibly do, and now it's over to you, now it's all up to you. God has given you free will, and now it's up to you. God himself is not able to save you. You've got to save, you've got to use your own free will. You've got to now get up out of your seat, walk down this aisle, say the prayer and all the other nonsense. This is heresy. It's not a slightly different way of presenting the gospel. It's another gospel. The full gospel, the biblical gospel, is God's grace from beginning to end. And it's all of the Lord. No man can come to me, said the Lord Jesus in John 6, except unless the Father draw him. Cannot do it. It's impossible. It must be of the Lord. And well, in Corinth they knew that, and Paul knew that, and Luke, writing the Acts of the Apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that. True biblical doctrine is not Arminian, it's Calvinism. It's Calvinism through and through, because Calvinism is rooted in Scripture, drawn out of Scripture. It's not a system of man, Calvin or any other man, it's just the biblical system. That salvation is all of the Lord, it's all of grace. these believers there in Corinth had come to believe through grace. Not through grace and their own free will, but through grace. Not through grace and their own coming to the front, but through grace. Not through grace and their own decision, but through grace. Grace alone that gave them faith, that worked faith in their hearts, that persuaded and enabled them by the operation of the Holy Spirit to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. With a new heart, a born again heart, by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, these were the ones that Apollos helped much, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. He helped them much. Well, to be helpers of people's faith is no small thing. That's a great thing. To be the helper of someone else's faith. To support them in their believing. To encourage them in their believing. To guide them in their believing. To quicken them in their believing. To urge them to go on in their believing. To go on denying themselves and trusting in Christ. To point out the promises that they're to go on believing in. To look at the supplies of the covenant of grace that they're to trust in. To help them which have believed through grace is a great privilege for anyone to be involved in. And of course, the servants of the Lord, the ministers of the gospel, are chiefly the ones who are to be used of God, both for planting, as Paul did in Corinth, and for watering, as Apollos did in Corinth. But we should all have our place in this. We should be helpers of one another's faith. We should be exhorting one another daily, whilst it's called today. If any of us fall under a pattern of unbelief, we should be exhorting one another to faith, to go on believing, to go on trusting. He helped them much which had believed through grace. The Lord used him much in this ministry, this helping ministry, this supporting ministry, this guiding ministry, this edifying ministry that was given to him from the Lord. Now, how did Apollos do that? Well, Apollos used the gifts which the Lord had given him, no doubt. In Ephesus, we're told, verse 24, that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures when he came to Ephesus already, where he'd met Aquila and Priscilla. He was an eloquent man. So he had a gift of utterance. He had a gift of making public utterance. He could put sentences together. He could put words together. He could bring over a point to an audience. Now that was a natural gift, perhaps, that he had. But of course, that is a special gift that the Lord should be giving, and we would expect to be giving. To those that he sends to be ministers of the word in one degree or another. Paul is saying that that was not the power of the ministry. On another occasion, it wasn't in excellence of speech that he came. But surely we can see from Paul's letters that Paul was no fool when he opened his mouth to speak. He was a man able to get his message across. Well, Apollos excelled in that. And that was the Lord's doing again. To make this man an eloquent man. Perhaps Apollos would have been an eloquent man had he gone into politics or had he gone into being a school teacher, but he was called to preach. And so that gift of eloquence was now devoted to the work of the ministry, to preach Christ and him crucified. And that was something being used by the Lord to help them much which had believed through grace. Yes, we can try to get help from someone who's speaking to us. When you hardly can follow one sentence after another, we should always be trying to get as much help as we can from anybody, from the most stuttering of the Lord's people when we're speaking with them privately. It's something that they can help us with, no doubt, at all times. But where there are gifts, where there are natural gifts being harnessed for the Lord's cause and for his kingdom, We shouldn't be worried about that. We should be glad for it. We should be glad that natural abilities are now being sanctified and used for the advancing of Christ's kingdom. We should be like these in Corinth, who were willing to be helped much through a man who had a gift of eloquence. So whenever we come across that, let's rejoice in it if it's being directed to the good of souls, and make sure we make good use of it. And he was mighty in the scriptures too, verse 24 tells us. Now, the scriptures at this time meant just, of course, the Old Testament. The New Testament, not a single book of it had been written yet. So, these were the Old Testament scriptures that Apollos was mighty in. He was mighty in them. He'd studied them much. He had hid them in his heart. He had them in his mind. He understood them. Isn't that what we're looking for from the servants of the Lord, to show us the scriptures? That's what in Berea they were so noble about, that they were going to their scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were really so. They received with all readiness of mind the preaching of the word, but they wanted it to be out of the scriptures. That's what we want, just what comes out of the scriptures. We come looking for what the scriptures say. And where we have someone helping us to understand the scriptures, let's rejoice in that. So here is Apollos, and he can help them much because of his gift of eloquence, because of his mightiness in the scriptures, and also verse 29, because he was instructed in the way of the Lord. That is the way of Christ. He'd heard the gospel, and he himself had been brought to believe it. He knew the way of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. He had come to know the way of the Lord. That means the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He was instructed in that. He'd been taught that. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus upon the tree, dying in the room and the place of his people, taking the punishment for all their iniquity, transgression and sin, satisfying what God's justice required, that they might be reconciled to God, that they'd be saved and accepted and forgiven. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And pointless coming to any who are not instructed in the way of the Lord. And this was a man, was a Jew. I don't know if you heard earlier today on the radio, the so-called Thought for the Day, and it was the chief rabbi, and it's coming up to the Jews, Yom Kippur, their perversion now, of what was the glorious feast of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. And in his opening of this, we were very interested to know what he said, and he just said one message, and that was, well, we have to be sorry for what we've done wrong, and we have to make amends for the future, and then applied it to some social stuff about poverty and so on. Not a word about sacrifice, not a word about atonement. A man, leader of the Jews today, and he has not got a clue about the way of the Lord. The way to be saved through blood, saved through sacrifice, saved through atonement. The Day of Atonement. And the atonement bit of it he completely ignored. Of course, the Jews have no priesthood. They offer no sacrifice, so they're still keeping the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. Kippur meaning covering, atonement meaning a cover. And they've got no covering for their sin. They've got no blood to cover themselves with because they don't believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Apollos did. And aren't the Lord's people, they'll never be helped much by anybody unless that's the message that is brought to them. Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what this man, Apollos, was preaching. Verse 28, there in Corinth, he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He centered upon the way of the Lord, the way of the Messiah, the way of the Christ, the Anointed One, and that he was Jesus of Nazareth, who hung and died upon the accursed tree to make that atonement for sin. And they are blind leaders of the blind, not only who don't bring that into their message, but those who do not make that the heart of the message. And isn't it good that we're coming up to the Lord's Supper again in our congregation, where that's the focus, where we're brought to be remembering Christ in the bread and the wine, and especially Christ in his death. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. My friend, have you been instructed in the way of the Lord, to your salvation? Have you been savingly instructed? Have you been taught by the Lord this thing? Not just that you know it in theory, but you know more than the chief rabbi knows. Be desperate after all that you've heard, if you don't know more than he knows. But oh, do you know it savingly? Have you come to know Jesus Christ? Is that the way that you've been brought into? Have you complied with the way? Have you been brought to faith yourself, to deny your righteousness, your religion, and put all your trust in Christ's death? And that's your atonement. That's your covering. That's the only cover you've got for your sin, is the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world that believes upon him. That Jesus is the Christ. Now that's what Apollos was doing, to help them much which had believed through grace. And also we see in the middle of verse 25 that what he'd been in Ephesus, and no doubt was then in Corinth as well, he was fervent in the Spirit. And being fervent in the Spirit, he was a man that was excited about the message he had. He was a man who had fervency of life. And that got the attention of the people, but it also meant that the message came, blessed, of course, by the Holy Spirit, not just his own Spirit, fervent in the Spirit. That fervency, that enthusiasm, that zeal, that preaching of these things like they mattered, that was blessed, that was owned by the Lord. And preaching is not to be made apologetically. It's not to be laid back. Far, far from it. These matters are life and death. You're not laid back when you see a man, a blind man, about to topple over the edge of a cliff. You're not laid back and when you see a man just walking out in front of a bus that's coming down the street. You cry out. There's a fervency in the Spirit. There ought to be. When you see poor lost souls destroying themselves, and you see the Lord's people wounded and needing healing and misguided and needing guidance and needing help. Well, he was a man fervent in the Spirit, and the Lord blessed it to help them much which had believed through grace. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Verse 25. He spake and he taught, and he did so diligently. He was speaking, he was teaching, and he was doing so with diligence. The things of the Lord, the things of Christ, that is, the things of the gospel, the things of the Saviour, his person, God and man, his estates of humiliation and exaltation, his offices, prophet, priest, king, the things of the Lord, and the things of how the things of the Lord are made real to the elect and to the people of God who get saved through grace and become believers and go on believing through grace. He taught these things diligently. That's what he was doing in Ephesus. But there was a problem at the end of verse 25, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's Apollos, and he was used much in Ephesus, and he knew a lot, and he was using what he had and doing it most diligently, but he did not know everything. And who does know everything? He did not know the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seemed to be a problem in Ephesus when in chapter 19 Paul there are certain disciples there, and they say in verse 3 that they've been baptized only unto John's baptism, not knowing Christ's baptism. So there was imperfection. And without going into what that was and how it happened just now, there was that imperfection. But that didn't stop him being useful. But it needed improvement. And all gifts need improvement. And all learning needs more learning. And all knowledge needs more knowledge added to it. And so although he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, verse 26, here was this lovely couple, Aquila and Priscilla, this man and his wife, who had been with Paul, these tent makers, that was their trade. And when they heard Apollos, what they did was they didn't start gathering around the meeting afterwards, criticizing and pulling to pieces these shortcomings of what they saw in the ministry of Apollos, but on the contrary, they took Apollos unto them, they took him unto them, they took him home, in other words, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And there, in a very private, loving, careful way, appreciating the gifts of this man, appreciating the usefulness he had, appreciating the knowledge he had, but seeing the gaps, seeing what could be improved, in a loving, helpful way, they take him home, they expound to him, they open up to him the way of God more perfectly. And Apollos benefited from that. Apollos, the teacher, the bold teacher, was teachable. And it's from Aquila and Priscilla, from this woman as well as this man. They knew the way of God more perfectly than he did. And this man who's mighty in the scriptures, who's this bold preacher, who because he's so used by the Lord as he's going to be in Corinth, yet there in Ephesus, he was willing to humble himself and be taught by this man and his wife privately. And he benefited from it so that when he came to Corinth, he was able to help them much. That is much more than he would have done without benefiting from the private ministry to him of Aquila and Priscilla, these saints who'd been with Paul, much with Paul, and Apollos realized he had much to learn. But something that Apollos did not have to learn was a teachable spirit. He clearly had that already. He was willing to be taught. He knew a lot, but he knew also, and this is part of knowing a lot, he knew that he did not know it all. And he knew that others could well know more than he did. And he was willing to benefit from them. And what a lovely picture that is, that there in Ephesus, this mighty preacher, in the quiet, secret place of the home of Aquila and Priscilla, they expound to him the way of God more perfect. And when he's got that, Apollos now wants to go with it. He wants to go out with it. Now it's even more wonderful. Now it thrills his soul all the more as he's been taught. And that's the wonderful thing about being willing to be taught is that you just learn more and more. And it appears more and more wonderful. And it stirs up more and more desire that others should know it too. And off he went to Achaia. And when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. His preaching of Christ, his controversial preaching of Christ, his preaching of Christ from the scriptures against the gainsayers, the unbelieving Jews there in Corinth, this was used to strengthen the brethren. The preaching of Christ, the maintaining of what the Old Testament scriptures said about Christ, and that Jesus is that Christ, that was used not just to convince the Jews, to put them to silence who refused to believe. It was also used to strengthen the Christians, to strengthen those that were believers already, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. The quarrels the Corinthians were having over this servant or that servant was nothing to do with the servants, was it? Nothing to do with the Apostle Paul. He had not tried to build up his own party in Corinth, far from it, pointing them to Christ. He was glad he had not baptized any of them, except just one or two here or there, that they couldn't say that they were Paul's disciples. And neither did Apollos seek to build a party after himself either. These were just ministers, just servants, through whom first they came to believe. That was the planting. And then through whom they were much helped. And that was the watering. Paul, Apollos, Cephas as well. All these things, the whole cause of Christ, as we read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it belonged to the believers. It was all theirs. They did not need to quarrel over it. They did not need to try to say, this is ours and that's ours. It was all theirs in Christ. All the blessings of the covenant, every promise, every provision, every servant, every gift, every knowledge, every sermon, every chapter, every family worship, every secret worship. It's all yours, if Christ is yours. And if you are Christ's, it's yours. No need for quarrelling. Let's rejoice then in all that the Lord gives. And let us look for this at the forthcoming communion season, when we have another servant of the Lord coming among us in the Lord's will, that he also might help much those that have believed through grace. May the Lord then bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Chris, would you pray?
O most kind God, help us, we pray. We beseech thee that thou give us that teachable spirit. Great Christ, we believe. We are by nature proud and would endeavor it to be our own sin. We cannot be as God's son good in it. We pray, O God, that thou grant us to be a little children. Thou help us. The Lord, we do not prescribe, but subscribe to thy will. The Lord that waited upon us as the infant dependent. And Lord, this to the carnal heart is a hard thing. But by thy Spirit, assisting us, we can overleap this world. We pray, O God, that thou art grant light and more light, and grant us to come to the light. For they that do the truth come to the light. Grant us that sincerity that is not in the heart that cannot discern itself, being deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. We ask thee, Lord, thou so teach and instruct us, that we shall be able to discern this fact that we're needing, to discern, Lord, that we're ignorant and out of the way, and to discern this also, that what we have is not of ourselves but of thee. And we pray the Lord to cause it to grow. Let thy grace flourish within. May we, Lord, thy grace not be like shallow and stony ground hearers. They have a joy. They can leap up and joy. They can dance and sing. They can look with beaming smile, but there's no fruit within them. When tribulation or persecution comes, by and by they are offended and gone, because there's no root. But Lord, we pray thee that thou grant us root, that shall drive, Lord, downward into the depths of the mystery of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, so to do, because in that way we shall flourish and grow, bear fruit upward. We pray thee, Lord, that Christ in his glory shall be a sweet meditation to us. How often we take our eyes off him, beneath or thou art from above. Thy ways are higher than our ways. Thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Thou art God and not man. I pray the Lord that thou then elevate our minds and understanding, so we get a better grasp of thee, of Christ, and of God in Christ. For this is life eternal, that we might know thee, that Jesus Christ, as thou sent, might know thee. To have knowledge of God is in essence life. So, Lord, we thank thee for the means of grace and pray that it shall not be lost to us, that we shall not miss out upon its benefits. O God, grant that there shall be amongst us in this day and generation, help us in the gospel. Grant in this day and generation that there shall be those who are fervent and mighty in scriptures, in a day of small things and in days when there is marked weakness. Here in the visible church, the enemies are mighty and strong, very crafty and clever, very powerful. Thy church seems so weak. But Lord Christ is the head, who is infinite in strength. We pray the Lord that we may be enabled to hold the head, Jesus Christ, in his appropriate, the most glorious place, so that him for whom the oil of joy was anointed, the oil of gladness, above his servants, and that flows down to the skirts of his garment, that we by looking would know the anointing of thy Spirit on our own souls, the oil of grace, Lord, the anointing of unction, light from heaven. We'll not get light from this world. And deliver us, we pray thee, from looking to this world for light and for comfort. Forgive us, Lord, that we're so ignorant and foolish. Give us light from on high. Elevate our mind, we beseech thee. And cause it to grow, that we may behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. But may the glory of the God, of God in the faith of Jesus Christ shine, God, daily, more and more. Oh, help us, Lord. Give us grace then to praise thee for thy great and holy name. And enable us, Lord, by faith, to praise thy name. And to know that worthy is the Lamb, that the joy of thy Spirit, wherein we praise thy name, we would have. Lift up our hearts, Lord, then we pray. Scatter thine enemies, Lord, also. Dispel the works of darkness in our day and generation. The materialism and humanism of our day. The Islamic darkness. Rome with all its subtleties and errors. And all, Lord, those who profess Christianity in some form, who are against Christ, and who are married to the world, deliver, Lord, Christendom from such a malady as that. But we pray that there shall be an awakening and a reviving, a true awakening, Lord, a solemn awakening from stupor, and from false hopes and false professions, and from the an awakening from the carnal security that our modern day prosperity causes us to lie down upon as a pillow. Oh Lord, disturb hearts and consciences and minds with the convicting power of thy Spirit, and bring about, Lord, an awakening. For that will be the work and power of God. For what is impossible with man, truly, Lord, it is impossible with us, and thou wilt do it, Lord. For with God all things are possible. And thou hast promised days, Lord, when there shall be a reviving. And we look, Lord, to thee to work. And we pray that it is time for thee to work when they have made void thy law. Arise for thy church. Remember, Lord, thy name. Thy name is in thy church, in thy cause. The sluggishness, our weaknesses. And we pray to sprinkle us with thy blood. We thank you for the opportunity of gathering many over great distances. And we pray for journeying mercies and kindness. We pray for thus look upon us for good. All we pray is for Christ's sake. Amen.
I shall sing to conclude in Psalm 28.